If you would turn your Bibles to the book of Judges, we're going to be looking at Judges chapter 8 this morning. We are wrapping up a series of lessons on Gideon and some lessons that we can learn from him that we can apply to our lives today. Gideon was described in Hebrews 11 and verse 32 as one of the heroes of faith. He was the one that God called to deliver the people from the Midianites. And we talked a little bit about what he had to do and all of that. Last week we saw how God routed the Midianites and they went fleeing in the night as Gideon, his 300 men, surrounded the camp and took their torches and their pitchers and made the noise that they made and threw the army into confusion. Well, after that happened, then the part that usually when we grow up and learn stories in Bible classes about some of these heroes of faith, what happens next is not usually what's talked about in the children's Bible classes. So it may not be as familiar to us about what happened with Gideon, but what happens next with him helps illustrate what the wise man talked about in Proverbs 16 and verse 18, where he said that pride goes before destruction. Gideon, because of his pride, it got him into doing some things that he should not have done. And we're going to read about that and see what lessons we can learn from this. So I want to look at Judges chapter 8. We're not going to be reading the entire chapter, but there are certain things that I want to pick out here as highlights. As we look at the pride of Gideon that arose after all of this happened with the Midianites being defeated that night when they followed God's instructions and went to the camp. Over in Judges chapter 8, we see that after this happens, Gideon in his pride, as he got puffed up in his thinking of himself, he ended up taking vengeance on those who refused to help him. Judges 8 and verse 9, Gideon and the 300 men who were with him came to Jordan and crossed over, weary yet pursuing. And he said to the men of Succoth, "Please give loaves of bread to the people who are following me, for they are weary. I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian." The leader of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hands that we should give bread to your army?" So here Gideon is coming to the city asking for help. So we're pursuing the leaders of the Midianite army, leaders of Midian. Can you offer us some help? Can you give food to the men who are with me so that we can pursue them? And their answer is, well, have you already defeated them? Have you already won the battle? Why should we help you if you haven't beaten them yet? Which was obviously not a helpful response, and they should have been more willing to assist here. But you look at Gideon's reaction in verse 7. Gideon said, "All right, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hands, then I will thrash your bodies with thorns of the wilderness and with briars." So then he went up from there to Penuel and spoke similarly to them. And the men of Penuel answered him just as the men of Succoth had answered. They weren't willing to help either. So he goes to two different places. And the people there were not willing to help, so you haven't already caught them. You catch them, you defeat them, you get the kings, then we might help you. So he tells the people of Succoth, or the elders there, he says, when I return when they have been defeated, I'm going to, he says, thrash your bodies with thorns from the wilderness. And this happens when he comes to Penuel. So he says in verse 9, when I return safely, I will tear down this tower. And what happens is he pursues them, he defeats them, he comes back, and he does as he said he was going to do. Verse 15, he came to the men of Succoth and said, "Behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, concerning whom you taunted me, saying, 'Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand that we should give you bread, or give bread to your men who are weary?' He took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars and disciplined the men of Succoth with them." In verse 17, he tore down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. Gideon was not willing to forgive these people. They obviously did not treat him the way that they should have treated him. But his pride led him to take vengeance on those who would not help him. We see also in beginning of verse 22, he commendably refused to rule as king over the people, but we still see him doing something else, basically taking the privileges as if he were a king that he would have had if he was in that position. Judges chapter 8, verse 22, then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your son, also your son's son, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. So what he said there was good. But then what happens? Yet Gideon said to them, I would request of you that each of you give me an earring from his spoil, for they had gold earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they said, we will surely give them. So they spread out a garment, and every one of them threw an earring there from his spoil. The weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments and the pendants and the purple robes which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the neck bands that were on their camels' necks. So Gideon, to his credit, was not going to say, well, they wanted him to be king, and him and his sons after him, he was not going to be king, that the Lord is going to rule over you. But what he did do, he said, well, I should be able to have what a king would have. I led them in this battle. I should receive all the spoils that he mentions here. And this was a significant amount of wealth that was being provided for him, or was being taken by him from the people here. So while he was not taking the position of a king, he was basically receiving the benefits as if he was a king, thinking that he was entitled to that and that he could simply request that and take that from them. He also, in verse 27, he made an ephod, which ended up becoming a source of trouble for him and his family and for Israel. Gideon made it into an ephod, the gold that was taken, and placed it in the city Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot with it there, so that it became a snare to Gideon and his household. So he made this ephod. This was something that a priest would wear when they were performing, or the high priest would wear when he was performing his duties before God. Gideon took the gold and made this into this plate that would be worn as if a priest would wear it. And Zerah, in his commentary, said that this was essentially a trophy of war, that he took this as a memento or a reminder of what had happened. But while there's nothing wrong with having reminders or mementos or souvenirs or things like that, what happened with this, what was done with it, is a problem. That it says it became a snare to Gideon and his household. He said all Israel played the harlot with it there, which is a euphemistic phrase to say they committed idolatry with it there, that they treated it as if it were a god or representation of God, that they played the harlot with it there, and so it became a snare to Gideon and his household. He thought, well, I can take all the spoil from the people, and then I can do this with it, not thinking, well, what is this going to do, or how are people going to treat this, or what is this going to mean for me and my household? He wasn't thinking about all that. He was just thinking, well, this is my idea. This is what I want to do. This is pride, and this pride speaking here, that this is what I want to do. This is what I have decided. I think this is a good idea. I'm going to do this. And then we see also Gideon had many wives. Verse 30, Gideon had 70 sons who were his direct descendants, for he had many wives. His concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son and named him Abimelech. So he had many wives. We don't know how many, but he had 70 sons. So he had to have a significant number of wives to have 70 sons who were his direct descendants. These are not ones he considered as sons, but they were directly descendants from him. And he had at least one concubine that's mentioned, and who knows if he had others as well, but one in Shechem who bore a son to him whose name was Abimelech. And Abimelech was going to cause trouble after this, where he would kill all the other sons of Gideon except for the youngest. and he made himself king. So Gideon earlier refused to be king, but then the son of the concubine, he's going to make himself king and rule over the people. So all of this, what all of these have in common was that Gideon did these things because he was motivated by pride about what he thought of himself, what he thought of his ideas and what he wanted to do, what he thought he deserved, what he was entitled to, and disregarding God and disregarding the law of God, disregarding how he was to treat the people of God. He ignored all of that, and he ended up doing these things that we see here in Judges chapter 8. So I want us to think about what Gideon did here and see what lessons that we can learn, because pride goes before destruction today, just as it did with Gideon, just as it always has. We need to guard against pride and where that will lead us. So what will pride lead us to do? Well, first thing we see with Gideon, pride leads us to seek vengeance on those who wrong us or that we perceive to have wronged us. This is what happened with Gideon. We read what he did to the leaders of the city of Succoth, and also the men of Penuel, where he disciplined, where basically he beat the elders of Succoth. He killed the men of the city of Penuel and tore down the tower. Gideon did this because he was seeking revenge on those who refused to help him. We need to understand that we are going to face various injustices in life. People are going to offend us. People are not going to treat us well. And we could say that the people who did this, the leaders of Succoth, the men of Penuel, they did not treat Gideon the way that they should have. They should have handled the situation differently. They should have offered help to him, if at no other reason, just as a matter of benevolence, showing kindness to those who are traveling through and in need of food, who didn't have any provisions. They should have helped them. Simply for that reason. It should have nothing to do with whether they had caught the kings of Midian or not. They should have helped them. They didn't do that. So they failed to do what they should have done. And we're going to face people and we can say, well, they should have done this. Well, maybe they should have. Or they shouldn't have done this over here. Well, that may be true. But it doesn't matter what people should or should not have done. That we still need to act a certain way. We still need to treat them a certain way and not simply try to take our own revenge just anytime someone does something wrong to us. Over in Romans chapter 12, Paul, writing to Christians, gives them several instructions about how they were to conduct themselves as children of God. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, he says, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men." That don't, if someone does wrong to you, and doesn't even necessarily be a perceived wrong, it could be an actual, real wrong. Someone does wrong to you. He says, don't pay back evil for evil. Verse 19, he says, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." We can protect ourselves from those who will take advantage of us and not allow them to do that again, and separate ourselves from those situations. But as far as taking revenge or vengeance against someone, we need to leave that to God and to the proper way that he has done that. And he's going to go on and talk about in Romans with civil authorities, and they can be involved in certain things and dealing out retribution and bearing the sword and all of that when that is necessary. But he says, you don't do this, you don't take your own personal revenge. You do this in a way, or you make sure that God's will is done and you put your trust in God. You let God repay the way that it's going to be done, whether it's in this life or certainly in the next. Consequences in this life someone may face, or punishment in eternity for their sin. But you leave God, that's his place to do that. You don't take your own personal revenge. We need to be willing to forgive others who wrong us. Over in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about this, how we need to be willing to forgive others. He said in verse 14 of Matthew 6, "If you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." God's willingness to forgive us is based upon our willingness to forgive others. And this is not always easy to do. We may be personally offended that someone had done this. It may be difficult for us to forgive them, but we need to do that. We need to forgive others. Doesn't necessarily mean we trust them. I had someone ask me one time about, you know, a situation where a man cheated on a woman and said, well, and should she forgive him? Well, she should be willing to forgive, but that doesn't necessarily mean she trusts him and should just take him back. That, and we talked about this morning in our Bible class about Jesus giving the permission that one can put away their spouse for fornication. That one can be willing to forgive, but that doesn't mean you trust that person and you just, you know, that relationship just goes on as if nothing happened. We need to be willing to forgive others. Sometimes that's difficult. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, that even if they come to you 70 times 7 and saying that they repent, then you forgive them. That you need to be willing to forgive. Doesn't always mean the relationship is going to be the same as before, but you be willing to forgive them. That's what is required of us. Not to seek our own vengeance and try to get back at them and try to get even. That's what Gideon did. That's not what he should have done. He should have been more willing to forgive. Also, pride leads us to feel entitled to certain things. This is what we saw with Gideon. This led him to take the spoils of war. This led him to marry multiple women because, you know, why wouldn't he do that? He, you know, look at what he did. Look at the great things that he did. He felt entitled to that. And our society convinces people and keeps preaching this message to people that you are entitled to certain things, that you have a right to certain things. That most people, it seems like, in our society believe that they have some sort of right to things like education and to health care and to connection to the internet. That they have, going back to what we talked about in our Bible class, that they have a right to marry anyone that they want to marry. People think that they have a right to these things. But we don't have a right to things that God has told us that we cannot have. And we don't have a right to things that require others to provide them for us and provide them to us. We don't have a right to force people into doing certain things, like with the people talk about right to health care. Well, it's a privilege. It's a blessing to have health care. But we can't force a doctor to perform some operation on us. They are choosing to do that. And we are thankful that for the doctors and nurses and other healthcare providers who do those things, but we can't enslave people and say, well, no, you're going to do this and because we have a right to healthcare. That's not what anywhere is a biblical concept. We can't enslave people and say that, well, we have to do this because we have a right to this. But we don't have a right to anything that belongs to someone else. But so many people in our society believe that, well, yeah, we do. We have a right to these things. We're entitled to these things. And so they believe that, well, we are entitled to a certain standard of living. We are entitled to certain things like, well, we need to have a cell phone. We need to have an internet connection. We need to have a certain place to live that meets up a certain standard. And we need to have transportation. We need to have this and have that. And all of these things, they feel entitled to these things. Where Paul said, if we have food and covering, with these we should be content. And so many people think that we need to have so many more things than just that. And Christians may not be so far as what so many people in the world are, where they think, well, I need to have all these things, but the influence is there. And we need to guard against that and think that, or and begin thinking that, well, we should have all these things. We're entitled to that. Paul said over in Philippians chapter 4 that instead of feeling the sense of entitlement, we need to instead learn contentment. Philippians 4, verse 11, he says, "Not that I speak from want, but I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. We may find ourselves in situations like Paul in various times in his life that sometimes he was in need. Other times he had an abundance. And most times maybe somewhere in between. And we may find ourselves in situations like that where we at times we might be in need, where we don't have the things that we need to have. And there are other times we have an abundance. And in this country that generally speaking, we have more of an abundance than many other places around the world. We become accustomed to that. We don't see that. And so we think of wants as if they are needs. But we learn contentment. Just as Paul said, he learned contentment. We should not be like the rest of society and think that we are entitled to certain things, that I need to have this and it doesn't matter what it takes for me to get it. I need to have such and such. But also when we think about Gideon and he married all of these women, had many wives, 70 sons, we need to reject what society says about marriage. And society has thrown away God's plan for marriage and God's instructions for marriage. And basically, society says you are entitled to marry anyone you want to marry. It doesn't matter how many times you've been divorced and how many times you've been married before, you can marry anyone that you want to. And now it says it doesn't matter. Society says it doesn't matter if you're a man and you want to marry another man, you can do that. Or if you're a woman, you want to marry a woman, you can do that. Or if it, and it's been this way in the past, and it's only a matter of time before it comes back. If one man wants to marry multiple women, give enough time and they'll be able to do that. And all sorts of different relationships. And going beyond marriage, just to any relationship that we think of and friendships that we might have, we need to be careful in thinking that, well, we could just be friends with anyone we want to be friends with. And we can have a relationship with anyone we want to have a relationship with. We need to be careful about that. We do want to let our light shine. We do want to try to teach others. But as far as getting close to people, we need to be careful about who we allow into our inner circle and who we allow to influence us. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. It says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers," which a lot of times we think of bound together as marriage. We talked about the marriage bond in our Bible class this morning. But this is not just talking about marriage. It applies to that, but it's broader than that. It's connecting yourself to someone, tying yourself to someone in any type of relationship. He says, "For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship hath light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." He says, you come out from them and be separate. Don't think that you can just enter into any relationship with anyone that you want to and think that's going to be okay. Now, we are going to have, as we interact with people in the world, we are going to have associations. We are maybe even have friends with people who are in the world, people who are not Christians. The point of that passage is to make sure that you are not putting yourself in a situation where you are the one who is being influenced to compromise. You are the one who's being influenced to sin, rather than you being the influence for good on the other person or on the group of people that you're in. You are not, we don't need to think that we're entitled to just be in any sort of situation, any relationship that we want to, whether it's marriage or friendship or anything like that, and think that none of that matters because, well, we like that person, and so we want to have that relationship with them. We need to be careful. Gideon, he married all of these women. He had at least one concubine. He thought he could He could do that. We need to be careful with the relationships that we find ourselves in today and not think that, well, we can just do anything that we want to do. Then, final point, that pride, what it can do, it can lead us away from God. Gideon, we talked about him making that ephod that may have seemed innocent enough as he was doing it. I think, well, this is just a reminder of how we defeated the Midianites. But it became a snare to him and his household. It became it was used in idol worship for the people of Israel. We need to be careful that we not think that just because we do something, that it must be right. Because look at all the great things we've done. Look how faithful we've been all this time. Now I want to do this, so because I came up with this idea, well, it must be right. Gideon, he was not the standard of what was right and what should have been done. We are not the standard for ourselves and what is right and what we should do. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, Paul said, I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. For but the one who examines me is the Lord. He's saying there that I can't say that, well, I'm right, so then that automatically makes me right. The Lord is the one who examines me. The Lord is the one who judges me. And it doesn't matter what I do or what I say. God is the one who's right. It is His standard that we need to follow. Romans 3 and verse 4 says, let God be true, though every man be found a liar. We need to be careful that we don't think that, well, this seems like a good idea to me, and so I'm just going to do it, and this is going to be right. We can be faithful in a certain area or over a certain period of time. We can be faithful to God, but that does not excuse us from being unfaithful at other times or bringing in this one thing that is not what God wants us to do. You look over in Revelation chapter 2, and you have the church at Thyatira. And when we study the church at Thyatira here, a lot of times we look at the problems that exist here with their tolerance of the woman who was leading the people astray and the immorality that existed there. But notice how the Lord begins the letter to the church at Thyatira in Revelation 2, verse 18. To the angel of the church at Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, perseverance, and your deeds of late are greater than at first. It sounds like this is a faithful church. It sounds like they've been doing a lot of good. Verse 20, but I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Going back to the last point, thinking that we can have any type of relationship that we want. Here, this was not a marriage relationship, but this is a woman there in the church who was an influence to sin, was leading people into sin. Before that happened, this was a good church. They were growing, they were becoming better as far as what the Lord wanted them to be. Their love and their faith, their deeds of late were greater than at first. But then they allowed this to happen. James said over in James 2 and verse 10 that the one who keeps the whole law and stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. If we are faithful to God and then we commit sin, then we need to repent. We need to make that right. We need to make correction, not think, well, look at all the good things that I've done. We need to make changes. We need to make correction. And all of the good things that we've done, God will not hold those to our account. Instead, if we sin and we refuse to give up that sin, we refuse to repent of that, that's what He's going to hold against us. Pride makes us think that, well, no, look at I've done more good things than bad things, so that's, you know, so I should be okay. So that's good enough. We can be faithful in many ways and over a long period of time, but that doesn't mean we can just ignore sin if it creeps into our life. We need to get rid of it. We need to repent of that. So we can do many good things in the cause of Christ, yet pride can cause us to fall from grace. This happened with Gideon, that he had done some great things, but then pride led him to do all these things that we talked about this morning, which he should not have done. Same thing can happen to us, where we can end up doing things that we should not do, but we think it's not a big deal because we think too highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Amen. We need to remain humble. We need to remember our place before God. And we need to always recognize our need for His grace, that we cannot be saved without His grace and His loving kindness and His mercy that He extends to us. Remember that we need those things. But then also continue serving God, knowing that that we need to obey Him, that He is worthy of our obedience. Serve Him to the best of our abilities. And in doing that, we don't need to think that our obedience makes us something great. But we do it because God is great, and we are trying to please Him and trying to do His will in a way that honors Him. So as we close the lesson and extend the invitation, we want to invite anyone who is not yet a Christian to become one. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith, you can be baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away. And if you've done that and become a Christian, but you've fallen into sin, then we would encourage you to repent of that. Pray to God and ask Him for forgiveness. And if we can help you in any way, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.